And so we rest on that, knowing that you are love and you have demonstrated your love to us. And if you never did another thing for us ever, your son's death on the cross speaks volumes as to the love that you have for us and is all that we ever need to know how much you love us. We pray that this morning as we gather together here and sing praises to your name and study your word, that you would inhabit the praises of your people, that you would visit us with your presence in a manifest way, that we would sense you here. We know you are because you're in each one of us. We know you are because there is no place where you don't exist, but you can intensify your presence in a way that we would know that you're here. We pray that you would do that this morning for us as you teach us from your word. We ask it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, Children's Church dismissed. So 4 to 8 and 9 to 12. If you're over 12, we're going to ask you to stay here this morning. We're going to talk more about additional classes probably next week in our council meeting. But for now, if you're 13 and up, we'd like you to stay in here. Oh, and there is nursery. Yeah, nursery too. Thank you. All right, before I get started, I'm going to embarrass somebody, maybe, if I can get her to hear me well enough. I want my mother to stand up. You, up. I'll be in trouble the rest of the day. She turns 90 tomorrow, so... Yeah, I guess so. I know. I'll go sit down then. So I guess I come from healthy stock. I think she's going to outlive me, though, probably. And that's a good thing. Take your Bibles, if you would, and find Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So if you are not really familiar with God's Word, the New Testament is kind of about two-thirds of the way into the Bible, if you will. They got two sections of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Old Testament's significantly longer than the New Testament. If you go about two-thirds of the way in, you start somewhere around the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, and then you go from there. There's Acts, and then there's Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then GEPC. I've heard GE Power Company. That's the first thing I heard, and so I remembered that, and somebody else has something better, but I forget what it is. But at any rate, so Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, so we want to be in Ephesians. If you get past that, you're too far. You get into Thessalonians or Revelation, you've gone way too far. So we're in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Yeah, if you've got a smartphone, it's really easy. You just scroll till you find it, you know. So we spent about 7 months going through the basics of Christianity, Christianity 101. That's in the services in the morning. We also went through several months of fundamentals of the faith, and so we are moving past that. It's time to get off of the milk and get onto the meat. It's time to move from basic training and boot camp into the battle that we have. We are in the spiritual war, so we're starting a series. If you can't tell, I'm already really excited about talking about spiritual warfare. And that's what we're going to talk about. And you think, well, there's something wrong with you if you're talking about war and you're excited about that. Well, here's the thing. Most Christians are terribly ignorant about spiritual warfare and have no idea how to fight it, or they're even in one. So there's a lot of people who don't even recognize they're in a war. Listen, Christianity is a war. Sorry if nobody told you that. If somebody told you that, you know, being a Christ follower is going to be roses and, you know, whatever else, they lied to you. Okay? It's a war. It's not even a little skirmish, it's a war. Now, there are a lot of skirmishes that make up a war, but this is a battle. It's a serious battle. And so I'm excited to cover this. I don't how long this is going to go, how deep we're going to go, I don't know. That's going to be up to the Lord. But I can guarantee you it's at least 4 weeks, at very minimum 4 weeks. And today's week number one, because today we're just laying the groundwork. We need to get some introductions. We need to understand some things. So I have a lot of stuff as an introduction, even to the message today. And the whole message is just an introduction. But I feel like we really need to get some warnings and things taking place and get some ground level information in place. So get your notes out. I do hope you're taking notes. I provide notes for you to fill in the blank. And that doesn't mean that's the only thing you need to write down. If God says something else through what we talk about, please make a note, because this, listen, spiritual warfare is a matter of life and death, a matter of heaven and hell. This is not something we play with. This is not a game that we're playing. This is not fun and games. This is serious stuff. And this is going to be kind of heavy, and so for several weeks it's going to be heavy. But listen, you need this information. You need to know what God says about spiritual warfare, and I'm going to give you some things that you really, really, really need to drive a stake in the ground and keep it there and understand and refer back to. So that's why I really hope you take some notes, because you may need to be able to refer back to these. First thing I want you to know is spiritual warfare is a battle. Spiritual warfare is a battle that is waged mainly in the mind. So, let's talk about the first part of that. Spiritual warfare is a battle. It is a battle. It is a struggle. There are battles that you're going to face all the time. And there may be reasons that you don't feel like you're in a battle, and that's an issue all by itself. If you don't even know you're in a battle, there's something wrong. I don't know what's wrong. I could give you some ideas, some suggestions, or like maybe you're ignorant of the battle. Maybe you don't even know you're in one. Maybe you've been so deceived by the enemy that you're following whatever he says, and so you know you're not in a battle because you're not going against the grain at all. Maybe you're not creating enough issues for the enemy to even have any kind of opposition coming against you. Or maybe you're just not even saved. In that case, you're probably not in much of a battle, but this is a serious, serious battle. And it's waged in the mind. 90 plus, probably 99% maybe, I don't know a good ratio, but I would tell you 90% or more of the battle is for your mind. That is important to understand. The battle is waged in your mind, and I've got another slide and another fill-in that we'll get to in a minute, but keep in mind that this is a battle for the truth, okay? This is a battle for truth. All of Satan's tactics, and frankly, even what wells up inside of you that causes you to do wrong things or a misunderstanding of truth, you must get truth. You must know the truth. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. So, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So here's the deal. In order to win any kind of spiritual battle, you must know Jesus. Now, how are you going to get to know Jesus? You get to know his word. This is where Jesus is revealed. And if we don't have a good, solid understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, we're going to lose all the skirmishes and all the battles. If you're not serious about your Christian walk, if you don't spend adequate time getting to know Jesus, if he's not really highly on your radar to get to understand and learn and apply and put biblical truth into your heart, you are in serious danger, because the enemy will beat the tar out of you. And he won't even have a hard time doing it. This is so stinking serious. We must know the truth. You have to be engaged in knowing the truth, or you're going to lose all the battles that you come into contact with. You're just never going to have any success, and you're going to wonder, what in the heck's going on? Why can't I ever have any victory in my life? I don't understand. Well, part of that is because if we don't have enough of a love for Christ, enough to want to get to know him and to fellowship with him and make sure that we're in close proximity to him, then we're not going to have any spiritual strength to win anything. So we have to know Jesus. We need to get to know his words. One of the reasons I want to start memorizing scripture, I think probably one of the most neglected, I suspect, one of the most neglected disciplines in the Christian life is sometimes, for most people, memorizing God's word. We'll get into how that comes into warfare later, but right now I'm just telling you. Now I want to cover some misconceptions that you need to understand as well. These are not in your notes, so if you need to write some of these down, please do that. Number one misconception. So here's, and I preached something on spiritual warfare like, I don't know, a year and a half ago. And so some of this will be a little bit of a review if you were here. But one of the things that is a problem for a lot of believers is there's two camps generally. One camp believes that Satan is everywhere doing everything, and the other camp is Satan doesn't even exist. Both are dangerous. Both are extremes that Satan loves to get people to believe. If he can get you to believe he doesn't even exist, it's like guerrilla warfare, man. He can come out from behind anything and take you out, and you don't even know what happened because you don't even think he's there. You don't even believe he exists. Listen, Satan, and the other thing is that he's not a real being. Like he's just this impersonal evil force, or he just represents evil. I'm going to tell you something. If you talk to Jesus, I think Jesus will tell you that he met a real being in the desert. Satan is a real being, personal, and when I mean personal, I don't mean he's your own personal devil. Probably Satan doesn't know a single one of us in this room. But he's got demons that do. Personal, I mean he's a real live being, a spiritual being that is active in the world. Listen, I don't know how you can watch the news for 30 seconds and not know there's a demonic spirit active in all of the world. How can you possibly not recognize it? Look, I'd believe in God if only I watched the news for 30 seconds because I'd see all the evil, and man, there's got to be something good somewhere. Amen. I mean, it should be abundantly clear that there is a demonic force at work, and he is a absolute real being. And here's another misconception that people have, and all of you in the room are going to go, oh no, I don't think that. But I'll bet you that sometimes the way we pray or the way we think or the way we act would prove the opposite. And that is that Satan, here's the misconception, Satan is more powerful than God. Now we know intellectually that's not true, right? Everybody knows Satan's not, well, I don't know about everybody, but I will tell you that we'll probably cover some stuff at some point where we have a tendency to act like Satan is more powerful than God when we think that we, you know, are being attacked and God's not. Look, Satan is never more powerful than God. He's not. We'll get into some more of that too. Jesus defeated him at the cross. That's right. Okay. Here's another one. Satan is responsible for all my troubles. I've talked to people, you counsel folks for long enough, and somebody's going to always go, well, the enemy made me do that. You remember, what was his name? Flip Wilson. The devil made me buy this dress. Right? So the devil doesn't make you do all that stuff. Okay? The devil is not responsible for everything that goes wrong in your life. Listen, I'll see if I can hurt your feelings. You're probably more responsible for more of the problems in your life than anybody else is. We're our own worst enemy. On a good day. So, you know, don't give all the credit to Satan. Is he a real being? Is he active? Is there demonic forces at work? Yes, and we'll cover that stuff. But that is the minimal amount of things you have to deal with compared to us creating our own problems. Here's another one. We talked about this, I think, last week. Satan knows my thoughts and can read my mind. You know, people have a tendency to think Satan is far more powerful than he really is. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He's a created being. Only God is omnipresent, meaning all present everywhere all the time. Satan is not. He's not everywhere. That's why he doesn't know you. We don't create enough problems for Satan to know us. Sorry. That's just the way it is. But he has plenty of demonic forces that are at work, and that's all he needs. But Satan is not everywhere, and he doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. Now, how many of you feel, let's be honest, and I'll raise my hand here, how many of you feel like sometimes Satan can read your mind? I mean, it feels like it, right? It seems like, oh my gosh. Listen, Satan's been around humanity for a long time. He's been around since we've been around. He's watched humans for 6,000 plus years, or however long it's been. I tend to think of, yeah, we'll get into that. So, He knows all your buttons and which ones to push and exactly at what time to push them, and he probably planted most of them anyway. Okay? And so he doesn't have to read your mind. He knows how you're going to react. He's so familiar with humans and humanity and our thought processes that he is very adept at figuring out. And listen, I believe absolutely Satan can put thoughts in your mind. He's capable of doing that. Got demons to whisper into your mind about different things. And because, listen, how many of you had something that popped into your mind? You're like, oh my gosh, where did that come from? Am I the only one? Okay. Scaring me for a little bit. All right, so he doesn't know your mind and he doesn't know your thoughts. Nowhere does the Bible tell us such a thing. And then I mentioned that he's not everywhere. Okay, here's one. Satan can possess a Christian. That's a question that gets asked a lot. Can demonic forces possess a believer? Depends on how you define possess. In the Bible, you see possession used as a word that gets translated about somebody being possessed. If we're talking about ownership, no. Satan does not possess Christians. He cannot. The word that actually, which we'll get into more detail, again, I'm just giving you some things that we're going to be covering over the next several weeks. The word is actually demonize. Can Satan then demonize a believer? Absolutely. When it comes down to demonization, it has to do with being oppressed, influenced for evil purposes. And so, can Satan do that? Can the enemy do that? Can his demons do that? Absolutely. They can influence. Listen, I've been in some church business meetings where I've seen people influenced by the devil, right? Yeah. I mean, you know, you like to think everybody in the room is Christian. Well, that may not necessarily be true, but sometimes even Christians can get really out of sync and out of sorts and lose their mind and be influenced by the enemy. And if you don't think that, then you're being naive. Here's another thing. We can become sometimes superstitious about evil. Like, oh my gosh, I broke her mirror. I'm going to have bad luck for 7 years. No. For crying out loud. Merriam-Webster defines superstition as a belief or practice resulting from ignorance, fear of the unknown. Hello? Did you catch that? That's a definition of superstition, fear of the unknown. Trust in magic or chance are a false conception of causation. The breaking the mirror, 7 year bad luck, that would be a false conception of causation. Okay. Now Paul says that we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes. I'm going to tell you that I think today we probably are. I think we have no clue, honestly. And here's part of the why, part of the reason. We have been told so many lies and have believed him for so long that we think we understand how Satan works, when in fact he's the one who's the best source for understanding Satan's schemes. It's not the devil himself. He's the one that tells the lies. And if we buy into the lies, then we're buying into what he tells us, and he does those things so that he can get us off track, so we don't understand what real truth is, so we get sideways, so we move in the wrong direction. So I'm not really confident that we're really very cognizant of Satan's schemes today as maybe they were in Paul's day. Now, I want you to drive this stake in deep too, and listen carefully, it's not going to seem like it fits. Probably most of this, what I'm telling you right now, feels like it's being like I'm just doing a shotgun approach, but I hope not. But just know that all this, I believe, does fit together. And we'll go through it and hopefully explain it as we go through throughout the several weeks. But I want you to understand this, and hopefully this is going to become clear as we go through it. First of all, and you know this already, but this does play a huge impact on how we view demonic or spiritual warfare, okay? First thing we need to understand, God is love. Okay, just get that down. You need to know that as much as anything else, because Satan will try to convince you that he doesn't love you. Okay, and that is probably where he starts most of the time. God is love. God loves you, and anything that moves us away from God and his love is not of God. Okay? But God is also just. See, there's a tendency, once again, for us to move too far to one side or the other and think God is just, and then we forget, you know, or God is love, and so we don't have the balanced understanding of who God really is. God is love, but he doesn't just excuse sin because he's love, okay? He's also just, and his justice, I would suggest to you, flows from his love. Look, it's easy, I think. God is just. We're glad about that, because if someone hurts you, aren't you glad that God is just? And God demands justice on the earth. It's because of his love that justice is necessary, because he knows that we do things that are unjust. There are unjust people. There are unjust judges. They had them in the Old Testament. We got them today. God wants justice. He says, I am concerned about justice. But the justice, I would suggest, flows from his love. And not only does it flow from his love, and majorly more than that, it flows from his holiness. Which is also a major, we've already talked about this before, it's a major characteristic of who God is. He's holy. He's pure. He's upright. He's just. He's holy. That means he's entirely different than us. Okay? So, but you need to understand those things, and we are to be motivated by love. Love for God first, and love for others second. Yes? Okay. There's two or three of you that get that. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Here it says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. So what I want to point out is that first half of that verse, that first part, for the love of Christ controls us. So the question is to every single individual believer in the room, what is controlling you? What controls us? Is it the love that we have for Christ and the love that Christ has for us, or is it something else? Do you see how this ties together? Verse 15 goes on to explain that we live for Jesus who died for us. That describes the Christian. Listen, loved ones, what we do with our time and with our mind indicates the measure of our love for Christ. What you do with your time and with your mind is a really clear gauge of your love for the Lord Jesus. If we don't spend much time with our minds, learning, praying, thinking, all those things that deal with the Christian disciplines of life, if we don't spend much time doing that, that's just a gauge about how much we really care about Christianity and God. This impacts how well trained we are for the battle. If a soldier went into boot camp and never really did any training, how well are they prepared for battle? Never shot the gun, never marched, never, you know, just sat down and watched everybody else. Well, listen, a soldier is not going to be able to battle if they've not gone through some of the things that are necessary for training. And the same thing goes for Christians. It's not that hard to understand. You're in a war. You are called a soldier. We are to be soldiers. We have to be ready and alert and always recognizing the attack when it comes and be prepared for battle. And again, this also indicates who controls us. Now, some additional warnings. Beware of being preoccupied with the devil. You know, studying this, and I can't even remember, honestly. I'm still reading a couple of other books. I've read, I don't know, Fred Dickinson, Sam Storms, Carl Payne. There's another guy I'm reading right now whose name I don't remember. I read on a second book by him. Chip Ingram. I mean, it's just multiple things trying to understand this and make sure I get a good full understanding of this spiritual battle in order to present it in truth, because that's the most important thing. The problem that we can get into if we're not careful is we become so preoccupied with demonic forces or with the devil that now we've got our focus off of Christ and we're more worried about the devil. You see what I'm saying? So don't get so preoccupied with the devil that all you're doing is studying about Satan, because that is a losing deal right there, and he's won already in that kind of situation. So you have to be careful about that. We have to keep our focus on Christ. Here's another one. Feelings. Spiritual warfare is not a place to be trusting your feelings. So in other words, in spiritual warfare, it's best to not trust your feelings, but trust God's word. Do not trust your feelings, but trust God's word. Once again, this has to do with the mind, not the emotions that we have. It's a battle for the mind, so we want to make sure we keep our feelings separate. I mentioned to you before, feelings are a fine caboose or a horrible train engine. Okay, don't let the emotions drive the train. Did I say that right? Okay. All right. Now, God communicates not through feelings, but through your mind. And he does it through his word. Now there are two active kingdoms on earth, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and you belong to one or the other. I'm only on page 2 and I got 6 pages. We might be here a while. We are influenced by one or the other, and as you're going to see, you can belong to the kingdom of light and still be influenced by the kingdom of darkness. So now, go to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Those are the verses that we're going to focus on. They are important, I think, for us to understand some of this as a basis for what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read verse 1 just to put it in context, because if I started in verse 2, it would be a little confusing, I think, because my version starts with, in verse 2, in which, wait. So you got to back up to verse 1, all right? Paul writing to the folks, well, we'll call this the church at Ephesus, but, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So let's just talk about verse 1 for a second. You were dead. Dead. That in Scripture means that you're separated from God. This is what this is referring to. Death is typically separation. And before you became a believer, all unbelievers are separated from God, spiritually separated, unable to really have much communication with God. We don't get information from him, and he doesn't listen that much to our prayers. He'll listen to prayers of repentance and those things that bring him glory. But for the most part, it's not a relationship. Not for the most part. It's not. It's not a relationship. If you're dead and separated from God, you don't have a relationship. Unbelievers don't have a relationship. And when unbelievers don't have a relationship with God, they can do nothing but sin. Okay? And so, now, those people are considered dead, separated from God because of trespasses and sins. Now, Paul's writing to help these folks understand what he calls a mystery, and that is God's plan of reconciliation of all peoples, Jews and Gentiles together under one umbrella, under the body of Christ known as the church. That's what he's after here. And so, but I want you to notice something else, because this could be confusing when he uses verbiage that indicates all past tense. Look, verse 1, and you were. And verse 2, in which you formerly walked. Okay, and then in verse 3, among them too we all formerly lived. So it looks like everything is past tense. Yes? You with me so far? You following? Okay. Before Christ, we were all dead and under control of the enemy. But before Christ, we had no choice. But after Christ, it doesn't mean that you're no longer subject to these things, but now you have a choice. Okay? You follow me so far? It's important to note that every unbeliever is in bondage. Paul outlines that here, every unbeliever. But some believers, even though saved, are still influenced and sometimes controlled by those same enemies. So our, as Christians, our position and power changes, but not our problems. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your position in Christ, your position is different. You're now in Christ, you're seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus, and so you get to fight from a position of victory, not from a position of defeat. And you have power because of Jesus Christ and what he did for you and his indwelling spirit in you. So your power and your position changes, but not the problems. In other words, you're still living in a body that has a warfare going on just even within your own flesh that we'll get to later. There's some verses that talk about how we battle with ourselves. Paul says, man, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. And cursed, blessed, you know, a wretched man that I am. You know, who's going to set me free? So, you know, there's this battle going on all the time, right? So the influence is still there. Here's the thing, though. You just don't have to obey that influence. Okay? Effectively, as I said, or did I, belonging to Jesus renders those foes effectively powerless, but not practically. Effectively, because these enemies are defeated, although they still hold a good deal of influence over us. So coming to Christ does not mean that we're no longer subject to those enemies. It just means we have power to overcome. Very important principle every Christian needs to understand and live in. There's great hope in knowing that you do not have to obey the enemy's suggestions or whatever. You don't have to sin. That should be a liberating thought all by itself. That'd be a good something to write down. I never have to sin. Never. If you're a believer, you never have to sin. You choose to sin. All of us choose sin because we're in a sinful body and we're saturated with sin, but we don't have to. Listen, and here's why it's important, is because people with different types of addictions, which, by the way, is not in Scripture, they're referred to more as spiritual strongholds, and we'll talk about those, but it's important to understand that a spiritual stronghold that may be surrounding you and have a grip on you, you have the ability in Christ to get free of that. Let me say that again. You have the ability to get free in Christ. I don't care what the stronghold is. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there aren't some other things that you need to deal with, but you have that. Christ gave us that. If you don't believe that, now we're back to thinking that Satan's more powerful than Jesus is. Do you see how that works? So we have that ability. We'll get into more detail on some of that stuff maybe a little later. Now, three foes that we face that Paul lists here. Adrian Rogers refers to these as the external foe, the internal foe, and the infernal foe. So let's look at those one at a time. Or if you want to make it really easy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three things that we battle against. Those are the three areas of warfare that we have to deal with. Okay? So, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul lists them in a different order here. So take a look at again in those verses. And then I would have you, if you're comfortable circling anything in your Bible, and by the way, that is not, blasphemous or whatever, you can write in your Bible, okay? It's okay. I suggest it's actually a very good idea. All right. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, verse 1. Verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, so I would circle this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, so circle prince of the power of the air. Of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Side note, notice that the prince of the power of the air, let's talk about that just real briefly. Nah, I'll come back to that. Let's finish the third one. Verse 3. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. So there's the flesh. So you see, you have the world, of course, of this world. You have the prince of the power of the air, that's referring to Satan. And then you have the lust of the flesh, that is the flesh. So the way Paul outlines it here, it's the world, the devil, and the flesh. Those are the three things that we battle. Okay? Now I would suggest to you that the world and the devil, those are fairly closely linked. it can be a little difficult to separate in some respects, because it says here Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, right? And so why is he, what does that mean? Like, why is he a prince? Why isn't he the king? Because there's only one king, the King of Kings. Listen, Satan is still under the authority of Christ. He has no authority except what God allows him to have. Okay? He's not the king, he's the prince. He has rulership in some ways, but he doesn't have ultimate authority. God does. He can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. Okay? All right, so there's that. And then you see also here the lust of our flesh. The spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. I want to talk about that for a second. So you see how Satan works. He works in the sons of disobedience. He works through unbelievers. The world is made up mainly of unbelievers. Yes? And so who controls the world system? Well, the unbelievers who are under Satan's influence, you know, that's simple as that. That's why it gets to be sometimes hard to differentiate, but we're going to try to split those apart, and we're going to take those one at a time. All right? Now, briefly, the enemy, the world. Now, we're just going to highlight some stuff here. We're going to come back and do more with these is the plan individually. But how is the world our enemy? Well, again, notice that Paul says the course of this world. This refers to the age in which we live. Every age has a different set of beliefs. Does not our current world have a different set of beliefs than we had 40 years ago? Have mercy. And is it better or worse? And aren't there people that go, oh, yeah, we're just getting better as humans? Not hardly. So every age has its own belief system, if you would. Of course, this is going to be Satan. This is who he's working through. Okay. So the current world, this age in which we live, is controlled by people who don't have God's agenda in mind, but Satan's, as he controls them to do his bidding. This world system is not about God. On the contrary. And it used to be a bit more subtle than it is now. Or at least it certainly is in my impression. To me, it's pretty obvious who controls the world and most of its rulers. Once again, remember, Satan has a lot of power, but he's limited by Christ. You know, listen to a couple of verses. You may even want to jot these in the margins of your Bible if they're not already there as a reference. 1 John 5:19. We're also going to put it up on a slide. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's a sobering, clear thought. I'd suggest, again, these are separate but closely linked. All right, lastly, the flesh. This is what gets us into trouble more than we realize and more often than not. And really, our own flesh is more than sufficient to get us in trouble, and Satan doesn't have to do a whole lot of work. You know, he doesn't need as much direct influence. We derail ourselves enough. Here's one of the ways it happens. If we allow ourselves to get stuck, falling into some kind of a deep pit, we believe the lie, again, that Satan tells us that God doesn't really love us. Or we believe the lie that God really isn't working on our behalf. You remember all that from someplace like maybe the garden? Or that God doesn't really care, or that God's holding out on you, or God isn't powerful enough to have whatever he needs to help you. Like, in other words, God's not powerful enough, so I have to step in and do something to help God out, right? And that's another deceptive lie. You're thinking, no, I don't believe that. Well, we'll get to some stuff that might surprise us, okay? But if Satan can get us to go down that hole, we do the rest. And he just leaves us there. We get our eyes off God and his goodness, get our focus on our circumstances, our pain, our problems, our insecurities, and we're going to remain stuck. Next week, we're going to look more in depth at the flesh, what that means, how often we're in bondage to our own lustful desires. And I'm not talking about sexual issues alone, because there is a lust for power, there's a lust for having our way, there's a lust that presents itself in prideful attitudes. I mean, there is a whole host of things we can go down a rabbit hole in that have to do with the lust of the flesh. But I pray this will help us recognize the real battle, how to fight it. And listen, I'm praying that you'll be able to make it most weeks, because especially if you're unfamiliar with this warfare, we need to know the weapons of our warfare. We need to understand the spiritual warfare. We need to be prepared for the battle. All those things are necessary. Listen, my understanding is there is a great apostasy that is coming. I think it's already started. A lot of people falling away from the faith. You know why? Because they don't know Jesus well enough to know how to fight the battle. They just don't want to take the time. Well, you got a few years here. You got all eternity somewhere else. Man, make a decision, for crying out loud. I mean, this is serious. I don't know how to impress upon people how important it is to get to know Christ and to get to know Him intimately, because your whole eternity is staked on it. Don't think that just because you said a prayer sometime you're saved. Yeah, I got the fire insurance. I prayed the prayer. I got dunked in the water and all's good and I'll be fine and I don't need to get to know Jesus. It's not that important. I'm telling you, you're buying into a lie that's going to get you into deep trouble. Is there any other way I can put that more plainly? I don't know how. I'm telling you, this is frightening. I'm gonna end with this from Ron Hutchcraft. I think he does a good job of kind of summarizing all we've talked about. He says this. This is my first time in Hawaii. I was there for just one day in between travel legs, and since I had only a short time, there was one place I really wanted to visit. I needed to make a point to go see, and that was Pearl Harbor. And he said, I've got to tell you, it's an emotional place to visit, especially the battleship Arizona, because there are still, in the bay down there, hundreds of Americans entombed in the bottom of the harbor. And he said, so of the many intriguing facts about that Japanese surprise attack on Pearl Harbor was a transaction that took place long before the day of infamy, but that no one could have ever imagined would contribute to the awful loss on December 7, 1941. I never knew this. I wonder how many of you knew this. This was news to me. The United States made a deal to ship millions of tons of scrap metal to Japan. Metal which was reportedly used to build some of the very airplanes that bombed Pearl Harbor. You see, it's not a good idea to give your enemy the things that eventually he uses to sink us. It's a mistake we make all the time with the enemy of our soul, the devil. The Word of God reveals three ways we can actually hand our enemy the raw material in which he can later bomb us. 1 Peter 5:8 says it's important warning to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Around that warning, Paul talks about three aspects of our life that potentially give the enemy the weapons with which to ruin us. And in verses 5 and 6, Peter says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Okay, so pride, that is the first kind of ammunition you can hand your enemy. When you're starting to think about you, when you're allowing your ego to get bigger and bigger, and you're handing Satan the gun to shoot you with. Proud people eventually end up making arrogant mistakes, hurting people they care about, and poisoning their relationship with God. And if you're more and more getting life revolving around you, if you're becoming more and more self-seeking, self-promoting, self-centered, then the devil has you exactly where he wants you. It's exactly where he was just before he was expelled from heaven. Now before the fall, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, because it's never been about you, it's always been about him. The second way you can help Satan sink you is to disobey. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Anxiety or worry that allows Satan to come between you and your Lord, he can use to get you to panic, to live in fear instead of faith. In your defense, is to realize that you're worrying about the one who's taught us that it's the battle that belongs to the Lord. And then in 1 Peter 5:9, he tells us to stand firm in the faith. When you're going through a time of suffering, if you let your pain turn you away from God rather than to God, Satan can exploit your wilderness to bring you down. Notice all three of these satanic windows: pride, anxiety, and suffering. Pride, anxiety, and suffering. Pride, anxiety, and suffering. They have one strategy in common: to get your focus on something other than Christ, focus on yourself, focus on your worries, focus on your pain, and he can beat you because he cannot beat Jesus. So which one's the devil's best weapon to sink you right now? Pride, anxiety, or suffering? Well, just remember, surrender all of it to Christ and refuse to send ammunition to the enemy. Next week, we will talk about the flesh, one of the internal foe that we battle, and how Satan uses that, what it looks like when we're controlled, if you will, by our flesh, those desires that we have that are ungodly, and then hopefully, you know, how to defeat those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, this is serious stuff. And, you know, we also know that the enemy will probably try to come against us and try to get us off track. We'll try to get us distracted so that we're not thinking about Christ. This is not intended ever to be about demonic forces and the devil and the whole focus be on him. But we do need to understand the warfare that we're in, not to just ignore it or act like it doesn't exist or do something foolish by just standing around and thinking that, oh, well, you know, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about it, but we do need to be aware of it, and we do need to focus on Jesus throughout all of the battles to keep our eyes on him. We're never to be looking around for the devil. We're always to be looking for Christ. But we're to be aware of the devil. We're to be alert. We're to be watching for his attacks. We're to be recognizing when they come and how to defend ourselves, if you will, against those things. But the first order of business is we got to take care of our own fleshly desires. We need to know how to do battle with those. We need to know that it's about you and not about us. And we have a tendency to make so many things about us because we're born selfish and we're born in pride and we're steeped in sin and we struggle against those things. But I pray that you'll help us to recognize those weapons that the enemy uses against us so that we know how to respond in a godly way. I pray you'll speak truth throughout this entire series. Don't let me say anything that's not true, because truth is what we're fighting for. And we need to know that battle takes place for truth, and it takes place in our minds. So help us to keep that in the forefront of our minds as well. We ask for your guidance through the week. We pray that you give us encouragement and strength and to be aware and standing firm in the faith that we have in Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.